Last Lord's Day evening, I said that we would be returning possibly this evening to the book of Daniel. Well, we're not. This evening, I'll explain that after when I come to the beginning of my sermon. I'm going to preach tonight from Psalm 131. I invite you to turn in the Word of God to this psalm. The 131st psalm, it's a brief psalm, but it's a psalm that speaks to our condition as believers in Christ. In fact, I'm going to read Psalm 130 and 131, although I'll be preaching from Psalm 131. It's found on page 623 of the Bibles that are provided if you're using one of those tonight. So we're going to read Psalm 130. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading of His Word. Over the past few weeks in the evenings, I have, without any real deliberate plan behind it, been looking at our lives as Christians with a view to encourage you as you look into the new year. I've exhorted you to think about what would be involved in walking with God. I asked you, if you were to look back at this year, at the end of 2013, what statement would you want placed across your life? We consider together Enoch, who walked with God. What an epitaph that is. What a blessing that would be. That if you at the end of this year were able to say, this was a year when I walked with God, when I dealt with my disobedience, when by faith I laid hold of God. I cherished Him more than anything else. He took priority in my life. And then last Lord's evening, I encouraged you and exhorted you to ask a question of God. Not to give you good health, not to give you financial prosperity, not to bless your family, not to give you ease, although I would delight if God was to give you all of those things in the next year. But I encouraged you to ask God, like a psalmist does in Psalm 139, to search you and to see if there be any way in you that is not right. That God, who knows everything, every intimate detail of your life and your thoughts and your words, that you would put yourself under the scrutiny of His all-seeing eye, that He might see into the corners of your life which you are avoiding because of your sinful nature, that you might expose yourself to the holiness of His perfect justice and chastisement and care, and that He might lead you in the way everlasting. What a thing that would be to do. At the end of this year, you would say, God searched me, and I humbled myself, set aside my pride, I set aside my excuses, I set aside my reasonings, and I accepted His searching, and I responded to it. Tonight I want to conclude this unplanned mini-series by opening a window to look briefly at the ways in which God works in our lives, so that you'll be aware of how God does work. If you do walk and do desire to walk with God this year, and if you are prepared to allow God to search your heart with genuineness, that you might see in this psalm that we're going to look together how God handles us, how He deals with us, that you might know how God deals with you. One of the challenges of the Christian life as we get older is the will to keep going. We're living in a world that is eating away at the fabric of the godly heritage that was laid down in our nation over an extended period of time. And during the past few decades, there has been an unashamed attack pursued with increasing militancy on the laws of our nation, which have arisen from the Word of God and that are now being broken down and rewritten in an unrelenting anti-God desire. It's getting tougher and tougher to be a Christian. Tougher because the laws are changing. Tougher because there aren't as many Christians. Tougher because even life within the church is getting more difficult, as many in the church seek the prosperity that the world brings because they assume that blessing from God comes by way of numbers and not by the hand of God. And more Christians are becoming discouraged. They're becoming frustrated, becoming anxious, angry. They're walking away. Where is God in all of this? If God is real, why is He not staying this onslaught against Him? If God is real, why is He not building His church? And as you grow older in the Christian faith, and as life becomes more difficult and the trials come upon you, then there is this creeping malignancy that can set in to our lives, where those things that we really held precious, we begin to lose our grip on them. We begin to loosen our hold on them. Things that we would always have applied ourselves to. Well, we don't need to be as earnest. We don't need to be as consistent. We don't need to be as fervent. We don't need to be as pursuant. It's tougher in the world. And there's few of us doing it anyway. David here in Psalm 131 writes, and as I read it, I see it from the sense of a man who is at peace with God with his own life, and is at peace with God in terms of where God is taking him. And that is a beautiful place to be. To be at a place where you understand what is God is doing, why he is doing it, and where he is taking you. These psalms are not selected randomly. It just wasn't a case of writing the psalms and then just throwing the numbers into a hat, pulling the numbers out and just sticking them all together. We've seen that in our psalm expositions over recent weeks in the mornings, as Philip has led us from Psalm 112 through Psalm 118, those psalms that sit around the table with Jesus and the Last Supper. In Psalm 130, which I read, we see in the fifth verse that David speaks here of his waiting patiently for the Lord. His hope, he says, is in God's word. There's an earnestness, verse 6, in his waiting for the Lord. There's an expectancy. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. But there is not an impatient expectancy. It's not this man is anxious in his waiting. He is reserved. He is serious. He is intentional. He is a man who is at peace with God. He expects God to come. He expects that when God will come, God will bring deliverance and joy. And he is patient in that waiting. He is mature in his faith. He is mature in his faith. It's clear, reading these words, that this man understands God. Not just in theological terms. He understands God in his heart, as well as his mind and his soul. He gets it. He gets it. He gets that his hope is in the Lord. He gets that his hope is in God's word. That's why his soul waits for the Lord. Because the Lord, who knows everything and sees everything, will deal with him in love and graciousness. Is it not the case, I put it to you tonight, that many of the issues in our lives is because we don't really get it? You can use the theological language. Can use the language, but too often, sadly, we don't compute in our hearts, we don't execute in our wills what we profess to believe. Our hope is in the Lord and in his word. Now, how did David get to this point? Well, I think that David got to this point through a process. A process which he speaks about in the second verse of Psalm 131. But because he says in the second verse, he says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. He has taken control of himself. He's not running around frustrated and anxious and upset. He is in a position where he is at peace with his own heart because he understands who he is with God. And the reason why that has come about in this man's life, because David's not unique, he's a human being like the rest of us, is because he speaks of his relationship with God as a relationship that's marked between the weaned child and the mother. He says, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. And I want to explore briefly what I think that David is saying there. I trust that you know that what weaning means. It means that the child that has been on the breast of the mother is then, over a period of time, taken off the breast. In our culture, it tends to be, if a woman does breastfeed her child, it tends to be a fairly brief experience, a few months. In other cultures, it can be longer. And that process of weaning, taking the child from the breast, is a process that is engaged in by the mother for the benefit of the child. When the child is first taken to the breast, that is the means of building the bond between mother and child. The child is dependent upon the mother. The child feeds on the mother. It receives the nutrients it requires in the early stages of its life. It receives the nutrients that it needs to strengthen it physically as a human being, an infant child. And as that bond develops and grows, fueled by the motivation of the love that the mother has for the child, there comes a point of whatever stage in the process where the mother takes the decision that she is going to wean the child off the breast. And that takes a deliberate decision, and it requires persistence on the part of the mother. It requires training on the part of the mother. Because the child wants to continue on receiving the gift of life that the mother is giving to it through this nourishment that the child is receiving. The child doesn't want to come off the breast. I was reading a little bit about this week, and although it was talking in evolutionary terms about, I got confused. I should have given it to Heather to read for me and interpret. But it was going into all sorts of evolutionary reasons why weaning and all takes place and the impact upon the second and third child. I got lost in a lot of it. But the one thing that I did read was the conflict of weaning. The mother wants to take the child off the breast. The child wants to remain on the breast. That was what the actual paragraph was entitled, Conflict of Weaning. Modern example would be if the child isn't on the breast, is taking a dummy tit for it, a comforter. Those of you who have used a dummy for your children, you know what it's like to try and get them off the dummy tit. You know, you try and hide it under the sofa. You don't need, you're a big boy now, you're a big girl, you don't need that. And the whole cushions are pulled up and everywhere, and it's finding them, and they stash them away. You know, it's all these, you go home and you find these dummy tits stuck away. You didn't think your two-year-old child was ingenious as they are, but they know that that's going to go missing, so they have to get it and they have to stash it away. It's the same thing. It's not the same thing in terms of the life and the bond, but it's illustrative, very illustrative, of the conflict that goes on in trying to nurture and wean a child. It's a replacement attitude, a replacement activity. And the psalmist here, the fact the psalmist speaks of being calmed and weaned in soul, quieted in soul, indicates that there was a time when he wasn't calm and quieted in soul. He wasn't in that position. There was a period in his life where there was resentment and there was struggle, there was tension, there was difficulty. There was a time when his utter dependence upon God, his dependence upon God was tested, because God was weaning him as a mother weans the child. And I think it's important that we understand that concept, because if we are going to get to the position of being calm and quieted of soul, If we're going to get to the position where we are prepared to wait on the Lord, where we are prepared to hope in Him and His Word, where we are prepared to trust implicitly in His character, and not just in what He gives us, I think we need to understand this concept that David is talking about. You see, when someone becomes a Christian, when they're first converted, that person, as is their salvation, they are passive in that salvation. We know from the Word of God that we do not come to God and allow Jesus into our hearts and accept Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. That's not what happens, because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are under the bondage of sin and slavery, and we are by nature objects of God's wrath. It is by the grace of God given to us as a gift of His love that God draws us in His love to hear Him in His Word. It is the Spirit of God that regenerates our hearts and renews our minds, that moves our wills, and gives us the faith to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that then we have to begin to exercise. And in those early months or years of the Christian life, God is very much at work in our lives. God is very much at work in our lives through His Word. We come in our early Christian lives to the reading of God's Word. Someone gives us the Word of God, and we attend a church where the Word of God is preached, and everything is so exciting. We read it, and though it's as though God is jumping out of every single page that we read. There's bits of it that we read and we can't understand it, but we flick on to another bit, and we see God and we hear God. We come to God in prayer, and our prayers may be faltering. Our prayers may be They may not amount to much, and we may hear other people at a prayer meeting pray, and we may think, well, I can't pray the way they pray. But there's an intensity even in our praying and our questions. We come to a church. People are interested in us. We're new. Want to know our name. Want to know who we are. We look around and we see these people worshipping God. We talk to them, and their language is not the language you've been used to. Their attitude is not the attitude that we have heard before. They seem to be great people. It's warm, it's caring, and it's loving. And that's real. It's not make-believe. That work of God is a real work. That opening up of God's Word to us is real. That hunger to pray is real, even in our faltering, infant-like prayers. And that fellowship is real. There's a truth about it. There's an honesty about it. There's a reality about it. It's not a false thing in any way at all. And what God is doing is He is caring for us. It's a bit like what God did when He brought His people out of Egypt. We read in Exodus chapter 13 how God brought His people out of Egypt. And it says in verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people round by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. You see, the people were to go into the land that was promised on oath. The quickest and most direct route was through the territory of the Philistines. But God didn't take them that way because they weren't ready. They had the equipment of war, but they didn't have the attitude of war. They had been slaves for 400 years. And they weren't mentally strong for battle. They hadn't been hardened for battle. There's a hardness that you need if you're going to engage in battle. You have to be prepared for it. you have to be prepared to take the other man out. You have to have no doubt, no hesitation. You have to kill him without thinking. It takes training. These people had not been trained in the ways of warfare. They had not developed military skills. And so God says, I am not going to expose them to the difficulties and the war of the Philistines, because if the Philistines attack them, then they're going to turn in their heel and they're going to run back to Egypt. The Lord cared for them. And so it is with the young Christian. The Lord cares for that young Christian. But then as the Christian begins to grow, things get harder, don't they? It's not always as exciting. The enthusiasm to read the Bible sort of, it dies down. Where before you were looking forward, oh, my Bible reading today, I can't wait. Now it's, I'll do it tomorrow. Prayer used to be something really, it's tough praying. You used to enjoy gathering with other Christians to pray. You used to love them, hear them praying. Really, it doesn't make any real difference to me whether I gather with them to pray or not. And you know, the people aren't in the church aren't as perfect as I thought they were. When you really see below the surface, there's always the difficulties, there's always the tensions, there's trials and tribulations. And unless you understand what God is doing at that point, you're in an extremely vulnerable place. Extremely vulnerable place. Because it doesn't take too many steps from being sort of not really bothered whether I read today or not. Not really too concerned that I've lost my want to be with the people of God in prayer or pray myself. It doesn't take too many steps from being discouraged and disheartened by the reality of life in a church, to the point where I begin to drift. The point where my coming like Jesus to the place of worship on the Sabbath day is not the most important thing. It's important, and if you ask me, I will tell you it is really important. But in reality, it's not the only thing that matters to me on that day. It doesn't take too many steps to go from there to being disengaged in other aspects and life, aspects of the life of the Christian church and my life as a Christian. And suddenly I become withdrawn and I begin to see myself as being at the heart of my life and my existence. And instead of taking an interest in God and what is happening around me, then it begins to be about me, who I am, the difficulties in my life, the struggles in my life, the wants in my life. And I become the idol of my life. Being calm and quieted of soul, waiting for the Lord, is not how my life is. You see, what David experienced and latched on to here is that God in his dealings with him had weaned him through that process of transition, where God surrounded him with people and activities that carried him through the early days, weeks, months, years of his Christian life. And then God began, one by one, to remove those things from his life. Just as the mother gradually cuts down the time the child is on the breast. And David realized that what God was doing in this weaning process was bringing David to the point where David would walk with God not because of God's gifts to him, but because of God's life with him. David came to the point where he understood that as a weaned child, he was at peace with God because God had brought him to the point where he saw that his life in God, his worship of God, private and public, his reading of God's word, which he found hope in, his communion with God, was not fueled or motivated by the experience of the initial excitement. It was fueled by a knowledge that this is where my hope really, really is. That his relationship with God was based on a knowledge of the character of God and the being of God. And he was content, not, as he says in the opening verses, to search into the unknowns, but that he was content to satisfy himself with the knowns. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me. He says, I am content to rest in God and in his word. And that is of real, real importance to us. Because you see, the mother weans the child from the breast so that the child can grow on and build a relationship with the mother that's not based upon need. Not based upon need. It's not based upon that need to feed. It's based on a need to know. It's like our children. They give their mother a hug. Why are they giving her a hug? Because they know her. They know her love for them. It's not that need. I need to get from you now. And God, who is jealous for our relationship with us, removes from us those people and those activities that surround us in our early Christian lives, not in order to disorient us, not in order to weaken us, but in order to strengthen our relationship with him. And it takes time to learn that. I had to learn it as a young man. As a young man, I had to realize that my participation in the life of the church, because I was involved in a lot of activities, was not needed because of what I would receive. It was needed because of God and my need for a relationship with God. And I've seen it in my 18 years of ministry here. People come and they get excited and they get a wee job and then they begin to see themselves as being of value because of the excitement and the wee job. And then relationships change. God changes them. For whatever reason, he changes them. And the wee job goes, or this activity goes, and that thing which they valued, they saw themselves as being part of the church because they were doing something. God takes that away for whatever reason. And then they get lost. They lose their way. And the reason they lose their way is because they have seen themselves in the terms of the job or the task that they have. And God has weaned them away from that because he wants them to learn that the most important thing is not what they do or bring to the table. He doesn't need them. He doesn't need any of us. He doesn't need any of us. What God is jealous for is not what we can give him. It's not what we can give him. It's he's jealous for our relationship with him. And unless you get that, you will never grow in maturity. Because you'll always be looking for the gifts in order to show God that you appreciate him. When in reality, he is not going to give you any more gifts. He's giving you himself. He's giving you his word. Because he wants you to dwell in him and to dwell in his word. And then he will use you. You see, the old nature rushes in. And the old nature says to us, I need those gifts. Or I need to be valued. I need that. When what we need, as God removes those people and things in our lives to bring us to himself, what we need is the ability to understand what I have to do is trust in God. I have to trust in his character. I have to trust in his judgment. I have to trust in his love. I have to trust in his mercy. I have to trust in his grace. I have to trust in his redemption. I have to trust in him. I have to grow up and stop thinking about God in terms of what I get, but in terms of who I am in him. And as a weaned child, I will quiet and calm my soul. And I will become mature in my pursuing after God through his word, in the knowledge that he will provide and care and love me. And as I close, I want to tell you this. The child is weaned off the breast once in its life. In the Christian experience, there has to be a number of weanings. We have to keep coming back and being weaned and weaned and weaned again. We have to keep relearning this truth. Because there are seasons in our lives when we drift. Because God does then begin to use us. Because he begins to make use of our gifts. And then we begin to drift and rely on his gifts again. We begin to see that we're of value because of who we are and what we can contribute. And then God has to go through the whole process again. Taking us off the breast, as it were. Taking those things away. To retrain us. And to reconstitute our relationship with him on the basis of who he is and not what he gives us. Who he is and not what we can give him. I trust that you understand this. That you get it. Because if you do, it will help you. Whether you're at the beginning of your Christian walk with God, asking Him to search you, or whatever stage you are along the road in that walk, that you understand that what God is ultimately looking for in your life is that place where you will be quiet and calm of soul, mature, patient, plodding along, trusting in Him and all that He is. Sabbath after Sabbath, week after week, day after day, growing into adolescence and Christian manhood and Christian womanhood. That you walk with Him, delighting in Him. And many of these peripheral issues in your life, you get to see them for what they are. Peripheral issues. And you lay hold of that relationship with real tenacity. Real tenacity. And you don't let anything, not one single thing, encroach upon it. For His glory. Amen.